Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
This is, Lord willing, going to be an encouraging time of looking and considering the role of women. Now, when I first started, I thought, well, I'll just do a quick survey of the women of the Bible and use some examples and being encouraging that way. And it didn't take me long to realize that that was much too big a project. That would take a huge series of sermons to do that. So I thought, okay, we'll just do the New Testament. We'll just do a quick survey there. But yet again, certainly not in one morning. And that would not be encouraging to the ladies to make them sit through that much. So what we're going to do this morning is to quickly look at the women who Luke uses in his gospel. The women that Luke uses to teach us how to love and serve Jesus. Now we read this morning Mary's song as our scripture reading, which expresses the joy experienced by both her and Elizabeth in serving God in such miraculous ways. And they are both presented as righteous women who were simply willing to serve. Just average women in Israel. Elizabeth's husband was a priest, but like so many other priests that had served for hundreds of years in the temple, Mary was a young girl, not unlike many young girls in the land at that day. And it's sad that we don't often look at these passages the way we should, because, you know, we have a proper aversion to all of the Mariology that we would find in the Catholic Church, but we also have, coming from our background, the sort of testimonies where it's, you know, boy, the Lord saved me from such a wretched and rebellious life, and here's the grand testimony of what He's done, that we neglect this beautiful story. The beautiful testimony of Elizabeth and Mary that they simply obeyed the Lord in everyday things. And they were ready and willing to serve. And the joy that we have or should have in our lives should be modeled especially after their lives, especially our mothers. And so they're the ones that Luke uses right at the center of the story. We're going to see at the other end that Luke again centers on women at the end of the story. But we can't overlook in chapter 2 the widow Anna. In chapter 2, verse 36, we read these words. Now there was one Anna, a prophet, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, the instant that Jesus was brought to the temple, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a picture of a willing servant for decades coming and praying and helping people to understand that God would save His people from their sins. And of course, the next thing that we come to in the Gospel of Luke is the mother of Peter's wife, the account that we read this morning. Now, Luke uses this and positions this account in the outline that we've been doing about the authority of Jesus, and we certainly see that as Jesus rebukes the fever and it leaves her. But I want us this morning to take a look at what this mother's response was. And immediately she arose and served them. Now this is both a demonstration of the power of Christ's healing touch. There was no convalescence period needed. But not only was there no convalescence period needed, but we see in this the heart of a willing servant. This woman, whose name we're not even given, was not intoxicated by the power of Jesus, as we saw in the crowds last week, nor was she running out to tell her tale, as many of the people were doing at that time. She saw a need, and she rose to serve her Lord. Jesus hungry? Did He need lunch? Was he tired? Did he need a place to lie down and rest for a period of time? Did he need a change of clothes? Well, we're not told. We're not told specifically how this mother served the Lord. But these would be types of examples of the service that she would have provided. She did not go out and preach a sermon. She did not write a book. She didn't go on the talk show circus. She simply rose and served Jesus. Just like we should each day, wherever God has placed us. You see, as I mentioned last week, this is the purpose of that normal time that we will see for months to come in the church calendar. It is the Lordship of Christ lived out in our everyday lives. The Lordship of Christ lived out in our everyday lives. I'll come to the men on Father's Day, but this morning I want to use the mother of Peter's wife to be a special encouragement to our mothers and to our future mothers. Those who wake up each morning with lots of ways to serve Jesus. They have all those dirty diapers. They have those raging appetites. And of course, those raging appetites are followed by all those dirty dishes. They have those hungry minds who need to be filled with the knowledge of God's Word and knowledge in general. They have those fallen natures that need to be controlled and changed so that they can be good disciples of Jesus Christ. They have all of those opportunities before them each day. And in their spare time, they'll be providing for their household and being a helpmeet to their husband. In our responsive reading this morning, we read through Proverbs 31. And it ends with this woman's husband and children rising up and calling her blessed. Now, I've often through the years been warned that that's a passage of Scripture that we have to be oh so careful with. We don't want to read it in the congregation, and we certainly don't want to teach on it, because all it's going to do is make the women of the congregation feel guilty, thinking that it's some sort of high standard that they can never live up to. And yet, when we do that, it misses the very point of this passage. The husband and the children are rising up and calling her blessed, not because she is perfect, not because she has attained to some unattainable standard. They're rising up and calling her blessed because of the blessed position that she is in to serve in God's kingdom. You see, the feminists of this world today would insist to our young ladies, if they could get their hands on them, that they must reject the Christian faith and certainly reject the Bible if they're to be truly free. I mean, the Sacramento Bee today for Mother's Day runs a front page story to make that point, that it's much more important to get a doctoral degree than to have a child. But you see, what our children must learn and what we must practice is that it is here in the Bible and the wisdom that it shares that women find their true freedom and fulfillment, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, as we learned last week from the Westminster Confession. Women in the Bible are not presented as weak or a lower class, as they are, I might point out to the secularist of our time, in every other culture and religion. They're not presented as weak or lower class. In fact, if you take an honest look at the Scriptures, it's just the opposite. When you compare the relationship of Jesus to the women mentioned just in Luke's Gospel that we're looking at this morning, they do so much better than the men. It was Zacharias that was struck dumb for unbelief for months when John the Baptist was born. It was not a problem that Mary or Elizabeth had, as just one example. And throughout this gospel, Jesus is shown to have extraordinary compassion for these women. In Luke chapter 7, we meet the widow of Nain, who is about to bury her only son. And in verse 14, we read these comforting words. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. and he presented him to his mother. In the same chapter, we have the sinful woman who cries at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears and her hair and anointing him with oil. And Jesus uses this as a very strong object lesson for the proud Pharisee who hosted the dinner, who thought it below Jesus to be even touched by a sinner. And then in chapter 8, we come to some verses that would probably be very easy to just skip over. And it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmity. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him out of their substance. So you see, it turns out that Peter's mother-in-law was just an example of what we're going to see or is seeing throughout the ministry of Jesus from these women. Now, the 12 disciples are mentioned here in this passage, but just a few chapters later, Jesus is sending out the 70. This was no small group. This was no small contingent, and from everything that we can tell, it was nearly full-time in terms of the transient ministry for 3 years. Upwards of at least 100 people, scattered over most of the geography of Israel, and for 3 years. How many arrangements had to be made? How many decisions on where they would sleep on a particular night? How about the meals? How many had to be prepared? How many sandals needed to be repaired? I think you get the picture. There was all sorts of very practical things that needed to be done. But you see, we need to remember, Jesus, we're told, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He, as he showed today, has the ability to cast out demons. He can stop the wind and the rain at his very command. He fed thousands by simply blessing small portions of bread and fish and dividing it and passing it out. But you see, the King of the universe, with all of this power, chose to use these women for this service. And that should remind us, and it should be an example to us, of how we serve Him in our lives. Again, that normal time that we see in the church calendar. We had an interesting discussion over our men's breakfast down here in Sacramento this week. It just turned, since we were eating, to a discussion of why do we eat? You know, why did God make us that way? Why is there food? Why are there meals? Why is that the process of living? And there's all sorts of examples we draw from it, but we don't often think God could have done it a different way. Child rearing is another area. I mean, if you add those two together, between the food and the kids, you know, keeps moms pretty busy. And again, God made Adam and Eve without having to go through childhood, so He could simply have put each of us here as young adults or full-grown adults. Childhood was not necessary for God to be able to do things. It has some sort of relevance and importance in our lives. And I think it's important that we recognize this in the good news of the gospel. And any time we think we're doing anything for God, we have strayed way off the path of truth. But God, in His grace, saving us by faith as He does not take us straight to heaven. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What were the good works that these women were created to do? Mary Magdalene, who saw God's grace remove 7 demons from her life. I don't think she thought she was earning her salvation. Or Joanna, who was probably called to the kingdom by John the Baptist as he sat in Herod's prison where her husband worked. We don't know anything about Susanna other than her name, and then there are unnamed others. But all of these women served the Lord in very practical ways with their time and their treasure. They provided for Jesus out of their substance. They are examples to us. Every morning, when that alarm clock goes off, with every dirty diaper, with every dirty dish, even with those accidents on the floor that was just mopped, it should be seen as an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus. Simply because that is what needs to be done in the kingdom right then. Just as these women needed to care for Jesus and His disciples. They weren't attending seminary. They weren't out doing the things that we think are important for ministry. They were doing the service, the meals, the mechanics, the basic things that needed to be done. Later in this same chapter, we're confronted with a story where Jesus' actual mother, Mary, and His brothers come looking for Him. And again, Jesus takes this opportunity to sort of underline the insight about what He thinks about faithful servants, who are willing to do what needs to be done at the moment. He turns to His disciples and the others that are gathered as He's told that His mother and brothers are looking to see Him, and He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." As Jesus taught His disciples when He instituted the supper that we'll celebrate later today, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Luke continues in chapter 8. We see the woman who long suffered with an issue of blood coming in simple faith and touching Jesus to be healed, and the great compassion that He had on her. In Luke chapter 10, Luke uses the two sisters that Jesus goes to visit to remind us that it's not just about serving Jesus, but rather serving Him because we love Him and know who He is, which we've studied for the past couple of weeks. He comes to Martha and Mary, and Martha is busy serving and wants Jesus to tell Mary to come and help her. Why should she have to do all the work and Mary get to sit around and listen to Jesus? And Jesus gently rebukes Martha with these words, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." We must always be servants who are ready to serve, but we must only do this if we have spent the time needed at the Master's feet. Chapter 18, we come to the story of the persistent widow, where the Lord again uses a faithful woman and a widow. Interesting how much emphasis there are on widows. Where the Lord uses this faithful woman to teach us about the persistence and justice. And again in chapter 1, Jesus observes another widow giving all that she has by casting her two pennies into the vast temple treasury. And it brings this response from the Lord. "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Jesus finally comes to Jerusalem, the final week leading up to the time that He would save His people from their sins. And again, as we saw in the season of Advent, it is women that are often at the center of these accounts. As Jesus even walked to the cross with those who were not His followers, it says, "And a great multitude of people followed Him, and women who also mourned and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children.'" He needed them to understand what was going on, and that they shouldn't be crying for Him, but turning, as Lord willing, many of them did at the time of Pentecost, to the Lord in faith. When Jesus was actually hanging on the cross, dying, we see again in Luke, at verse 48, "And the whole crowd came together at that sight, seeing what had been done, and beat their breast in return." The arrogant Jews were proud of what had happened. "But all of His acquaintances and the women who followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." And finally, as we studied quite a bit this year and during the Easter season, it is the women who are at the center of that first Easter morning, with Jesus appearing first to Mary Magdalene, But just listen to the beauty of Luke's account in chapter 23, where it begins with, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment." We continue to see this same group of women, faithful to God's commandment, they kept the Sabbath, and still willing to serve Jesus, even in His death. They were still loyal and trying to do what they thought needed to be done for the body of Jesus. And I got to tell you, whenever we think that we've been through some tough circumstances, whenever we think the stuff in our lives pile up to the point where we can be discouraged or where we're ready to give up, I think it would be good for us to reflect on these women. Now, we know from the accounts that they were certainly downcast. They were devastated by what had happened. But they continued to serve. They continued to serve. They obeyed God's commandment and they tried to serve as best they knew how. And that leads to the beauty of that Easter morning. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered His words. You see, they were taking care of all those details. They were preparing the meals and making travel arrangements and spending their own money, doing all the things that they had done to serve Jesus and His disciples. But they were paying attention. When the angel brought this to their remembrance, they did remember the words that Jesus had spoken. And they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11, to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, this is my encouragement sermon for the ladies, so I'm trying not to preach at you, but I can't go past this part without at least a gentle admonition for you, that you must be gentle and patient with your husbands. We are slow, but we do eventually come around. So be patient with us. So as the world looks down on the Bible and God's church and ends up celebrating an empty holiday with cards and candies and things that they try to make themselves feel better with, I certainly hope that this brief survey of the women of Luke's gospel will be a real encouragement to all of us. We serve a great God. A great God who could rebuke a fever and restore the mother of Peter's wife to health and service. A God who could bring back to life we who were dead in our trespasses and sins and make us fit for His service. We don't even know her name. We don't even know exactly what she did to serve Jesus. But this mother stands as our example as we are commissioned today to serve the risen and reigning Savior. Especially when it comes time to pick up those socks, to wash another cup, or to change another diaper. And I hope that you will remember this week that you are changing them to the glory of God. And that might just be enough of a reminder to also encourage the husbands to be ready to lend a hand a little more often. And at least they and your children should remember to rise up and call you blessed.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.